Good morning. In preparation for our study of the Word of God, it's time to make a voluntary shift in your mindset, if that's necessary. To prepare yourself a biblical study, you can ask yourself a very simple question. Where is my soul tuned? You can ask, what thought pattern am I allowing to influence me right now? Is your soul tuned to KCOS, the cosmic system of thought? Or is your soul tuned to WGOD, the divine system of thought? Your mental shift gives you an opportunity to tune your soul into biblical thought, which the Bible refers to as renewing. And as you prepare to listen to the teaching of the Word of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so right now is the time to let the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, prepare you to, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. As it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 16, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So, as God prepares you for the renewing of your mind, with your permission, of course, you can take the next several minutes for reflection, letting the Lord Jesus Christ occupy your mind as God gets you ready to know His exact thinking. And let's hear June Murphy prepare us for the study of the Word of God by worshiping our Lord in song. The song is, Come See a Man.
For ooh.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Give us the courage to face our choices. Help us to challenge the counterfeit purchases that we have made with our faith. Help us to place the blame for those purchases squarely where the blame lies, on our own shoulders. And as we do, help us to allow ourselves the leniency to learn by mistakes. Help us to remember that you are orchestrating our completeness, and help us to realize that brokenness and the end of self-sufficiency is part of the journey that you allow us to walk as you make our path straight. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you're listening to Lesson 417 of the Creature-Creator Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Today's study, The Creator's Will, is for you to realize the power of your will. The Creator's Will is for you to realize the power of your will. Well, it's a pleasure for me to have the opportunity to share another love letter that I get to write three times a week for your benefit. Letters about the love of my life, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I take the responsibility seriously, more seriously than I realize consciously at times, to give you an accurate account of the person, the thinking, the work, the reputation, and the essence of the one and only sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I resent those who misrepresent him in any way with a passion that is akin to a religious fervor. Yet his unconditional love tempers that fervor. And as a result, I can allow room in my soul for those who won't ever bother to really get to know him. If you stick with this ministry, you will not be among those Christians who engage in comatose Christianity. You won't ever be among those people who are closet Christians. You won't be among those people who are check-the-box Christians. Because if the Word of God is indeed alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, then our lives must be a reflection of that aliveness. Our lives must be a reflection of that power. Our lives must be a reflection of that sharpness. Are your lives such a reflection? If not, maybe it's because there are so many false doctrine coat hangers in your spiritual closet that there is no room for life. We press on in our desire to know the character and nature of our God. TikTok, what time is it on the Creator clock? It is 7 o'clock. God is willing. We are studying God's will. Your will and God's will coexist in human history. You have a free will that lives under the dominion and the authority of God. It's called liberty. It is the right of self-determination within the bounds of God's system. See, your will isn't totally free. You can't use your will to change God. You can't use your will to change God's word. Once you become a believer in Christ, you're saved once and for all time. You can't will yourself out of that union with Christ. So your will clearly exists, your free will, and you have it, clearly exists, however, under the bounds of the permissive will of God. Your will exists under the bounds of an authority and a dominion of a kingdom that is led by the one and only sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Creator's permissive will is letting you learn through a series of tribulations, which include adversity and prosperity and impending physical death. God's will is that you recognize the power of your will, especially when you use your free will to obey him. Let me repeat that. God's will is that you recognize the power of your will, especially when you use your free will to obey him. John chapter 15, verse 14 says, "You are my friends if," third class condition if in the Greek, if, and you have a choice, "you are my friends if you do what I command you, if you do what I request of you." Well, the teenage Cretans in the congregation are alive and well. And I got a letter from one of those vermin this week. Although this young lady wouldn't rank high on my vermin list if she were not a teenager, and if it wasn't for the fact that I like bagging on teenagers as often as I possibly can. In fact, she's quite a thoughtful and articulate and beautiful young lady with fantastic parents and fantastic siblings. And here's her take on the first 9 lessons from Barah Ministries this year. She says, I was just re-listening to your messages from last week, and to put it lightly, I'm freaking out because you pretty much just destroyed the main edifice of my spiritual knowledge that I've been holding on to for 17 years of my life. Well, well said, and welcome to the real world, girlfriend. If the Lord Jesus Christ himself were responding to her note, he would say, as he said to his apostles in John chapter 16, verse 12, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have many more things to say to you for your benefit, but you cannot carry the weight of them all right now. God has been saving this examination of the doctrine of rebound until right now, saving it for a moment when we can bear it, at a time when it is time to examine the doctrinal coat hangers that are hanging in our spiritual closets, all examined in God's perfect timing. God has placed enough about himself in our souls that when the alleged spiritual edifice called rebound is yanked from us and placed in the garbage where it belongs, God has already given us in advance something to replace it with, a knowledge of Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. The day that I stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ asks me what I did for him as a pastor, what I'm going to tell him is this: I help people get to know you, because I firmly believe that the Bible is an arrow, and every page, every word in that Bible points to one place, Christ. And that's what we need to get to know, Christ. And if I was supposed to teach the doctrine of kenosis, and if I was supposed to teach the doctrine of redemption and reconciliation and expiation and justification and the Jeshurun state and the scar tissue of the soul, if I was supposed to teach all of that, none of that stuff would mean anything to me if it didn't point straight to Christ. Because the Christian way of life is not about knowledge alone. It's about knowledge applied, which is wisdom. And all of that wisdom points to one place, Christ. And if you are a Christian, a Christian, and you don't get that, then what is your Christianity worth really? It's comatose. It's not alive. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, for me, Paul, to live is occupation with Christ, and to die is profitable. That's right. To live is occupation with Christ. Living is not occupation with rebound. Living is not occupation with knowledge. Living is not coming to Bible study with this mentality on your face that this isn't something that's going to absolutely perfectly benefit you when you leave here. And when you are interacting with a coworker who's an absolute douchebag and you know it, and you can't stand them, and you have no other way to deal with them except what you learned in here. Or when you go back into a relationship where you know absolutely that your spouse is not doing the things that they need to be doing to make you feel whole, and yet you're trapped in the situation because of your commitment to it. And you have to stay right there. I was talking to somebody about this week. This lady said, what happens when you fall out of love? That's the beginning of the relationship. You fall in love, that attraction phase crap, and then you fall out of that. And now welcome to the relationship. Welcome to the real world. That's when the real world starts, when you find out that the person on the other end of you is a human being, and that's what they're going to be for the rest of their lives, human beings. And you can shift a little button on yourself into tolerate mode. Oh, I'll tolerate them. But is that alive and powerful? It is not. That is not the joy of being in a relationship. And so that's what we come here for. We come here to live. Why? Because living is occupation with the person, the work, and the thinking of Christ. That is what believers in Christ use to replace rebound. Christ. And any other false doctrines that you may be hanging in your souls have to be replaced with Christ. Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25 are not just words to us anymore. They're not just Paul's problem anymore. They are our words now. Now we live them. And we can ask, as Paul did, "Wretched man that I am, now that I know I'm not self-sufficient, who will set me free from the body of this death?" This body with the sin nature in it that I'm trapped in until physical death. Who will set me free from that trap? Thanks be to the grace. Thanks for the grace of God. The grace of God the Father, who through our Lord Jesus Christ is freeing me, who keeps on shepherding me, who keeps on pouring the power into me. I realize that I've been a Christian for 50 years, and I've done a lot of magnificent things in my lifetime. And you know who they all were? Christ indwelling me. That's what the magnificence is. That's where the magnificence comes from. Anything you do that's worthwhile, it comes from Christ, Christians. It does not come from you. You cannot boast before the justice of God. You didn't do it. He did it, and he did it all. And for you to think that he's not going to do it all for you after salvation, after he did the tough thing, going to the cross and dying for you at the cross and paying for every sin, and now all of a sudden you can do something to make the Holy Spirit come in and out? Are you crazy? That doesn't even compute. And just because you've been doing it for 25 years, or just because somebody you trust taught it to you, you need to examine those things. And yeah, I taught it to you too. And I had to examine it. And I'm not embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed that I taught it to you. And I'm not embarrassed that it was wrong. That's life. That's real life. That's your life. That's my life. We go along in life and we adopt things and we ride them for a while, and then we find out they're absolutely wrong. And you know what we do? We throw them out. And we don't put ego in the way of it. That's life. What is this death, though? Who will free me from the body of this death? Romans 7:24. What is this death that Paul is talking about? The death is the death of false doctrines that we have purchased and placed in our souls. It's the death of deceptions. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect timing, delivers us from all that is false. From all that is impure. Your completeness is going to be the deliverance from all that is impure, all that is false, from all that is destructive to us as believers. Hey, you think you feel bad because you rebounded for a while and you found it to be false? You think I feel bad about it? How do you think Martin Luther felt? How about Martin Luther? Martin Luther was a German professor of theology and a Roman Catholic priest. And you know, I was thinking, I know some cultures. I know the black culture. I know the American culture. I know the Japanese culture. I know the Mexican culture. But I know the German culture. How do you think Germans feel about being wrong? They hate it. They don't want to do anything. They're the most rules-oriented culture I've ever seen. They don't want to do anything wrong. So imagine how Martin Luther felt. This German professor of theology, this Roman Catholic priest, who strongly disputed the claim the Roman Catholic Church made that freedom from God's punishment for sin could be purchased with money. They were called indulgences, and they still are. He confronted the selling of indulgences with his 95 theses in 1517. And his refusal to retract all of his writings at the demand of Pope Leo X in 1520, and at the demand of the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V, resulted in his excommunication from the Roman Catholic Church by the Pope and in condemnation as an outlaw by the Emperor. All we have to do is stop rebounding. We don't have to be condemned and kicked out of our church. We don't have to be considered an outlaw. When he challenged the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, he put his life in jeopardy. See, you say anything you want about Pastor Robert Thiem Jr. You say anything you want about Pastor Robert McLaughlin. You say anything you want about Pastor Rory Clark. But all of us, all three of us, have the balls to say it like we think it is. Colonel Thiem had the guts to say how he thought it was. And a lot of that, 85-90% of it, was right down the middle fastball strike. And some of it was just off base. And one of the things that was off base, as far as I'm concerned, as I made the assessment, is that his presence as a military officer was a hindrance in the spiritual life. Because people who don't know the military do something that military people don't do, and that is they give blind allegiance. They didn't challenge Pastor Thiem because they thought that military people don't challenge things. Go to the military. You know why military people don't challenge orders? Because they've been trained and trained and trained and trained and trained every day over and over again. And during that training, that's where they're challenging it. So they're trained so hard and so much that when they have to go to war to execute, they don't have any more questions. That is not the spiritual life. That does not belong in biblical Christianity. As a matter of fact, your spiritual life is not alive and powerful if you're not asking questions. If you're just sitting there like some comatose maggot, not taking not writing things down, not looking at things, you aren't alive. You aren't alive. You aren't engaged. The Christian way of life is engaging. The Christian way of life is amazing and powerful and sharp. And piercing. Those words mean something. They're vivid words. And they don't mean you sit there like with this look on your face like you don't know what's coming off. You don't sit there when you don't know and say nothing. You don't have a pastor that you can't approach. You know, I'm sitting up here. The last thing I want you to do when I'm sitting up here is come talk to me. All right? But have you ever seen a look on my face like, get out of here? No, you're never going to. You are welcome to come and talk to me anytime, 3 a.m, 5 a.m, 1 a.m, anytime, anytime. You want to talk about my best friend? Call me. Email me. I'm on it. I love Jesus Christ. Love. I want to talk about him all the time. That's all I want to do. So I'm not going to be unapproachable. Even if you're goofy, I'm not going to be unapproachable. What kind of Christianity is that? Alive and powerful and sharp? Hardly. No, it's not. How do you think Martin Luther felt? Martin Luther taught that salvation is not earned by good deeds, but is received only as a free gift of God's grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the Redeemer from sin. His theology challenged the authority of the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church by teaching that the Bible and not the Pope is the only source of divinely revealed knowledge. And he insisted that all baptized Christians are a holy priesthood. He attacked the priesthood. The next 5 words of our teenage Cretan's written correspondence were the words that pleased my heart and made me know that the last 9 lessons have been successful. She said, I decided to do research. I decided to do research. That's the point exactly of the first 9 lessons. I decided to do research. What a concept. Now listen. You don't have to do the research because you have the gift of a pastor teacher, because you don't have the gift of pastor teacher, and you don't have the obsessiveness or the resources to research every single word and every single lesson. But I do. You don't have the ability to do all that, to go get all these commentaries. And I'll tell you some things about commentaries. I was reading two commentaries on 1 John. And one of them, I wanted to shoot myself in the head when I was finished with it. Honestly, I wanted to pull out a gun and kill myself. And then, just before I did that, I decided that it would be a good idea if I took a nap. So I went to sleep, and I woke up, and when I woke up, I read another commentary, and tears started streaming from my eyes. Because that guy in that commentary in 1 John was talking about my best friend with an accuracy that was mind-boggling. There are a lot of unbelievers who write commentaries. They don't know jack about Jesus Christ. All they know is this guy said and that guy said and this guy said and that guy said, and after you boil down what all these guys says, I don't know what the hell the Bible says. Great. Fantastic. That's what I do for you. I comb through all that crap and keep it out of your face, because I guarantee you, if you tried to do this kind of research, you would quit on the Christian way of life, because you'd run into too many stupid people giving their stupid opinions about God, and you'd never get to know him. I do that work for you. But your job is to question what I'm telling you. You have the ability to write down your questions, and you have the mouth to ask them. And if you don't do that, you're not a Christian. You're going to go to heaven if you believe in Christ, but you don't represent Christ. And that's a travesty. Ask your questions, no matter how stupid they sound. You know what? I've been asked some questions that I have considered stupid that were some of the deepest questions I've ever been asked. What's God the Father doing right now? Somebody asked me that, I was laughing. What a stupid question. And then I went up to my room, and it started irritating me a little bit, and I found 19 things that God the Father is doing right now. Oh, not such a dumb question, huh? Maybe just a dumb pastor. Not a dumb question. There aren't any dumb questions except the unasked ones. You have the ability to pray, to ask God to answer your questions, and then get to watch as he does answer you through the diligent work of the pastor with whom you have chosen to study. And that's why I can't understand the flitters. Flit to this pastor, flit to that pastor, flit to this pastor, flit to that pastor. Where's the relationship? Who do you have a relationship with? They're not interested in having a relationship with a pastor and slugging it out with the pastor and hating him sometime and loving him sometime and agreeing with him and disagreeing with him. They're interested in picking and choosing. They're cafeteria Christians, interested in picking and choosing what they like to hear. Because all they're interested in is what's going to help their life right this minute. What helps your life right this minute is Christ. Not your little mundane problem that Jesus Christ knew about 500,000 billion years ago and solved already. Why do we have to ask God for forgiveness? We have to thank God we're forgiven. We don't have to ask him for jack. He already did it. And we ask anyway. Is y'all feeling me? Can I get an amen then?
Amen.
Say, preach, brother, preach.
Preach, brother, preach.
Yeah. Just for you non-resident congregation members, that was June. Everybody thought, who is that that laughs so loud? June. It's June. I decided to do research. What a fantastic thing from a 17-year-old. I decided to do some research, too, and the journey started with a question from a trusted friend who prefers now to be known as Deep Throat. Do you see any biblical connection between confessing your sins and the filling of the Spirit? I didn't. I have received several letters from congregation members, mostly from the non-resident congregation, of course. And they're asking some amazing questions. And it's great to see you asking questions, because it means your spiritual life is off of autopilot and that you are starting to do what great students do. Great students ask great questions, and when they do, God has answers. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me, says our Lord. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. I will reveal myself to them. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us on the power of prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke 11, 9. It says, so I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. Step by step. Take it, you make a current understanding of it. Next week, you have a different understanding of it. Change your mind about that and keep going. Seek, ask, knock. Why? Luke 11, 10. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and he who keeps on knocking, it will be open. That's called endurance. You're being told not to sit on your spiritual arses. Luke 11, 11. Now suppose one of you human fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Luke 11, 12. Or if the human father is asked for an egg, he won't give his son a scorpion, will he? See, scorpions even existed back in that time. I feel better. Luke 11, 13. So if you human fathers then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the wisdom of God the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The wisdom of God the Holy Spirit. God wants you to know. God wants you to ask. So the question you have to ask yourselves is this. When I want to know, do I ask? Yes, many of you are joining my teenage friend and freaking out in your soul because I have told you that the Bible indicates that the doctrine of rebound is false doctrine. Well, you saw it with your own eyes. And now that you know, are you seeking? Are you researching? Or are you reacting? Are you saying to yourself, I don't agree because I don't know what I'll do now? That's what a lot of people are saying. Well, what are we supposed to do now? What you're supposed to do is stop working. What you're supposed to do is understand grace. That's what you're supposed to do. What did the Mosaic Law teach us? We can't do it. Get it? We can't do it. We're not good enough. All of our good deeds added up aren't good enough, but Christ is. Christ is good enough. And we go to him and say, Father, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And if I'm not mistaken, I heard that you sent your son to die for me so that I could live. I accept the offer. Saved once and for all time. Saved. Because what is Christianity? Christianity is the end of the self-sufficiency. It's the end of the self-sufficiency. See, if you think, if you believe what religion tells you, that you can do something, some work to please God, and that you can accumulate enough of those works to earn your way into heaven, you are on drugs. You can't. And isn't it great that you don't have to? Because of one word, grace. Because of one word, Christ. The Messiah. Emmanuel, the one who came and tabernacled among us. Are you asking God for his biblical recommendation for handling post-salvation sinning for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God is clear on the matter. Turning your Bibles to John chapter 8. Hold there. Take a 5-minute break. When we come back, we'll take a look at John chapter 8. Welcome back. John chapter 8 is where we pick it up. John chapter 8. Here's what it says. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. When we go to Israel, we'll go to that temple. John chapter 8, verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, John chapter 8, verse 4, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." All right, so this is a trap, right? They're going to ask him what to do, and no matter how he answers, he's wrong. Right? He's either inconsistent, or he is going against the Mosaic law. So that's what they're doing here. John chapter 8, verse 5. Now, in the Mosaic law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? John chapter 8, verse 6. They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him, either of disobeying the Mosaic law or of not being grace-oriented. But Jesus stooped down with his finger to write on the ground. And here's the funny thing. I've stood, actually, in that temple. And when you see that image in your head that he's writing in the ground, you probably imagine sand, right? That he's just pushing, he's writing some words in sand. That floor is concrete. He was writing on concrete. John, so if there's any doubt that he was God, John chapter 8, verse 7, "But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.'" John chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. "And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out, and they kept on going out one by one, dropping the stones and going out, beginning with the older ones, the smarter ones, of course. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court." John chapter 8, verse 10. "Straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' John chapter 8, verse 11. She said, 'No one, Lord.'" All right, now, what do we know when she says, "No one, Lord"? She's a believer in Christ. The only way that anyone can call Lord, Lord, is if the Spirit does the influencing. So she's a believer. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I did not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." There's the solution. Stop it. Stop sinning. Now, what does rebound tell you? Hey, go on and sin, and then just, you know, the Holy Spirit will go out, and then just identify it, admit it, forget it, and he'll come back in. Right? As opposed to something completely opposite of that, which is stop doing it. And it's not, and you don't say after that, "Well, I can't be sinless." Yeah, you can. You are able not to sin. You are able to say no to the temptation that comes at you because God said so in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overcoming you. No temptation, whatever it says. No temptation bothers you but the humankind, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And with the temptation provides a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Yeah, you can say no to temptation. And one of the great things to do, by the way, when you're tempted, is to agree to it and then put it off. See, God wants us to stop sinning. God wants us to obey his requests. God knows that you will not live a sinless life, even though he would prefer that you do. Most of all, God wants you to live an obedient life. But you don't listen to God's requests. You don't obey God's requests. And when faced with a temptation, most of the time, you don't seek God's way out. Oh, I knew this was in here. Duh. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'm sorry, I got excited. It says there's always a way out. Here it is. "No temptation is overtaking you." That's what I couldn't think of. "No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man." And God is faithful. He always does the same thing. And what's that? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There's always a way out. God is faithful to his creatures, especially to his believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he always provides the back door. Do you look for it? You know what? I got to tell you this, and this, I'm just off the script for a second. Do you understand in any way how much God loves you? You see, Pastor Thiem taught for 53 years, and his last book said, "I totally underestimated the love that God has for us." Do you understand that if you underestimate the love God has for you, that that skews everything you do? It skews every doctrine you study because you don't really know the guy. And you can start three places as a pastor. You can start with God, you can start with Satan, or you can start with man. And I'm telling you, this is the first time that I've been in a situation where God was the first step. And I'm telling you that if you don't start with God, nothing else makes sense in the Christian way of life. If you don't start with Christ, Christian, if you don't start with Christ, if you don't know who Christ is, if you don't understand Christ, you will not understand anything. Nothing. Do you understand Christ? Do you understand that the only way that you can get to heaven is because of what Christ did at the cross? Do you understand that religion is telling you exactly the opposite, that you can do it? You can't. And it's all over the Bible. Propitiation. There's only one sacrifice for sins, Christ. And if you don't accept that, you're going to the lake of fire, period. And if you go there, you deserve it. Honestly. You deserve it. You want it. Because he's already told you what it takes. Just obey me. Just accept the free gift. That's it. Do you understand this guy, Christ? Do you understand how amazing that is? I wouldn't send my son to a cross to die for anybody. No way. And neither would you. But he did. Our Father did. And our God the Son agreed. Do you know how much love it took for him to come out of heaven and to occupy true humanity? There's no lower that you can stoop. We're cockroaches in the divine plan. There's no lower you can stoop. And when you look at an action like that, you've got to say he's either insane or insanely in love with who he did that for. That's all you can say. And you think that you have some power with rebound to send that God in and out of your life? You think that when that God places you in union with his son that you can get out of that plan? Really? What kind of insanity is that? We always think we have a better way. So we sin. We take the advice of the dead sin nature, even though we have been instructed to disobey the sin nature because it is no longer sovereign over us. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Come on, Dorothy, we're waiting for you. Let's pick on Dorothy Day. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 starts this way. It says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to the sovereignty of the sin nature, but alive to God the Father and in union with Christ Jesus." Romans 6, 12. "Therefore, do not let the sin nature's sovereignty reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust." Okay, look at that. Let's back up. Dead to the sin nature. alive to God the Father in union with Christ and the Holy Spirit as your mentor and teacher. All right, you get that? The two places? Therefore, do not let the sin nature's sovereignty reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Romans 6:13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't. Stop it. Instead, what? Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Do that. Present your members, the members of your body, as instruments to the righteousness of God. Romans 6:14. For the sin nature shall not be master over you, believers in Christ. You are not under the Mosaic law. You are under the liberty of grace. Do you see it? Don't do the Mosaic law. Don't do works. Don't think you can do it on your own. It's grace, grace, grace. Is that clear enough for you? Yeah. Oh, but Pastor, that looks just like rebound. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly what it looks like. All counterfeits look a lot like the real thing, don't they? All lies sound really true, don't they? Surprise, surprise, surprise. Instead of committing personal sins, we can choose to follow God's advice. 1 John 2:1. My little children, believers in Christ, I'm writing these things. I, John, the apostle that Jesus Christ loved according to him. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Stop it. Yet, if anyone sins, first class condition if, and you do, you have an advocate with the Father, a paraclete, one who comes powerfully to your assistance with his Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who is free from sin himself. And thus completely qualified to come to your assistance with his Father. He's a lawyer, and he's talking to his dad, who's the judge. 1 John 2:2. And he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sin, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. And not for ours as believers only, but also for the whole world, unbelievers too. So here's this crap that we're supposed to believe, that God didn't forgive the sins at the cross. You have to rebound for him to forgive them. So what does that mean? Unbelievers' sins aren't forgiven at the cross? They absolutely were. So that when an unbeliever goes to the last judgment, his sins are never going to be brought up. The basis of his indictment will be that he thinks that he can work to get to heaven. It will not be his sins. And what does religion harp on? Sin, sin, sin. Clean up your act. You got to stop sinning. If you don't stop sinning, you're not pleasing to God. BS. Unconditional love. God has unconditional love for unbelievers and unconditional love for believers. And un means none. No conditions. We have no right to underestimate that love. That's my best friend you're talking about. In any matter, you can be deceived. In the matter of the doctrine of rebound, you have been deceived. Not by men, but by the use of your own will. God wants you to realize the power of your will. Here's rebound and keep moving. If the sin problem was resolved at the cross, why is sin still an issue? If all sins are already paid for, why must you rebound? To be forgiven. Sins were not forgiven at the cross. Lie. Only the penalty of sin is removed once and for all at the cross. Lie. Christ's substitutionary spiritual death accomplishes redemption. True, but not forgiveness. False. Oh, but Pastor Thiem was teaching a principle. And the principle was right, just rebound was wrong. A right thing done a wrong way is wrong, according to Pastor Thiem. Now, to my way of thinking, the deception is not the issue. The question you really need to ask is, what makes a deception successful? what makes a deception successful. See, it's not what you learn, it's what you believe. Everybody came here with a blank slate. Everything you've adopted, you believed and made a purchase with your will, something somebody told you. And that thing you purchased is either right or it's not. And if you get your ego out of the way and start defending your purchases, you can examine your purchases objectively with new information and make new decisions that are right for you. Pastors can be wrong, and they often are. Parents can be wrong, and they often are. How many people are walking around with the deceptions hanging in their souls sold to them by parents? And when they discover these deceptions, they cop out and say, hey, that's just the way I was raised. And how many times have you used that silly excuse to explain away your own lousy choices? We're all raised by imperfect people who are doing the best they can, yet many of our parents hold quite erroneous beliefs. How about the parents who are entangled in the slavery of a religion, which is dead wrong, and then ostracize the family members who try to break free from the religion's deception? When our parents sell us a doctrine like, we can't afford it, how many of us stop to ask, is that true? When our parents tell us that the key to success in life is la familia, when they tell us that education is the way to the top, when they tell us that money is security, do we ever stop to ask as children, is that true? We don't. Even if the Bible says that family and education and money are three of the eight failed human experiments of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 1:1-2, eight experiments. What did Solomon say? The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All eight experiments are vanity. That's what he said after indulging in every single one of those things. Family, sex, money, reputation, academic speculation, all eight of them. What did he say? Vanity, all of it. Yet our parents are selling that crap. My mom told me the way to the top is education. I can't even tell you. I actually came along at a time when they were actually educating people in school. I wouldn't give you 5 cents for the education my kids got. They're being taught evolution. They're being taught to hate creationism. Elliot, in the first 2 quarters of his school year, I didn't even know who he was. Who is this? What? All that crap they're pumping in his head. And it's influential. Those aren't the ways. Obedience to God and his word is the only way to avoid deception. So here's the point. You can't blame anyone but yourself for the deceptions that you choose to purchase. If you're a grown-up and you're still blaming your parents, you are a child in your soul. If you're even talking about your experience as a kid, you are a child in your soul. That is over, dead, so long ago. Why are you still talking about it? I'll tell you why. Because you got those coat hangers hanging in your soul. You'd never gone into your closet and thrown them out. You're an adult. Start acting like a responsible adult and get your ass in that closet and clean that crap out of there and then see who you are without the influence of that crap. See what you got going in your head. But you know, when we got life on autopilot, when we got so many coat hangers in the closet, there's no room for anything new, we're dead. Comatose Christians. In a coma. And waiting, killing time. That is not alive. That is not powerful. That is not sharp. That is not piercing. It's time. And you know what? When you get over 40 years old and you don't feel free, there is something wrong. When you're still living your life by the same slavery mentality that you had as a child, there's something wrong. Throw it out. That's what the first 9 lessons in Barah Ministries this year are all about. Throw it out. We got things to do. This ministry is going to be alive and powerful and sharp and piercing, and it is not going to be this 7:45, 15 people here deal. It's not going to be that. It's not going to be that. I'm not getting up for that. You're going to get off your asses and start bringing people here. You're going to get up off your asses, open your mouth, and evangelize to people and tell them about this Christ that you say you love. This ministry is going to be alive. Can I get an amen? You can't blame anyone but yourself for the deceptions that you choose to purchase. Yet you do. You blame. Nothing's your fault. You had no choice. You were just raised that way. No, not really. The Creator's will is for you to know the power of your will. And when it comes to any biblical doctrine, the matter of your will is extremely simple. And it is this. And by the way, here's what Ecclesiastes 12:13 says. The conclusion when all has been heard is this. Respect God and keep his mandates. Follow his requests, because that applies to every person. You have free will within the dominion of the kingdom of the sovereign of the universe. So here's the critical thought for biblical study. What does the Bible have to say about the Bible doctrine from the Word of God that is under consideration? And you can ask a question, you can do research, you can be like the Bereans. Do you know why the Bereans were noble-minded? Acts 17:11. Now these believers at Berea were noble-minded, for they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Do you know why the Bereans were noble-minded? They were noble-minded because they questioned the Apostle Paul. They questioned the best Bible teacher in the history of mankind. Now, you are noble-minded when you question the doctrinal coat hangers you have hung in your spiritual closet to see if they are so. And you can count on it that in his grace, God is always going to provide the truth to those who are asking, to those who are seeking, and to those who are knocking. Grace. Closing song, I Stand Amazed. Thank you, June. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you that we don't need a motivational speech to be passionate Christians. Thank you for letting us know that we don't need orators to motivate us, because having the Trinity inside is motivation enough. Thank you for all the magnificent things that you've done for us in your plan, only a fraction of which we know because we're blocking the information. And thank you for your patience at giving us the time to realize exactly what was done for us already in this Christian way of life. And I pray for those who are at the other end of this message that they might go into their spiritual closets and throw out all the junk so that they can make room for all the fantastic things that you have in store for them in this thing called freedom. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for watching, thanks for coming, and thanks for listening.